Our first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, and we shall read verses 1 to 13. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let us not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let us part company. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. We end our reading at the close of this 13th verse. We pray for God's blessing on his holy word. Well, I hope that not just the retired minister in the congregation, but that all the over 70s in this congregation will take those words as our thanks to God for you. We are very, very grateful to God for our senior believers in the congregation. You're a very, very important part of our church life and fellowship, a tremendously valuable resource. And I'm sure that many of the young folk like myself will say that we see these verses fulfilled in many of you in the congregation. We really do see God fulfilling these words in some of our senior fathers and mothers in Christ. And we do thank God for you. Let us read from the New Testament, from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Reading verses 1 to 14. Here is a man who is extremely covetous of some things and not covetous at all of others. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God bless this reading from his word. Well, it's not very often that we complete two sermon series on one Lord's Day, but that is happening today. This morning we completed a series of 8 messages on the book of Haggai, and this evening we complete a series of 22 sermons on the 10 commandments. I've certainly enjoyed studying these commandments. Many of you have been good enough to say that you find this passage of scripture helpful to you, and I think it will be, it has been a good time for us, a blessing to study these commandments together, and we trust that now that we have them on tape, it will be a good resource for the future of the congregation. So this evening we come to the final message, the second message on the 10th commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, where God says, "You shall not covet. You shall not covet." Now, in our last message on this commandment, we asked 3 questions. What does it mean to covet? And we saw that to covet means to desire something which God doesn't mean us to have. Or he doesn't mean us to have it at this time. Or he doesn't mean us to have it in the amount we think we should have. To desire something that God doesn't mean us to have. And then we asked, why do we covet? And we looked at the reasons for that. And then thirdly we asked, what happens when we covet? And we saw the harmful, damaging, tragic results of coveting. So that was, if you like, the negative. How sinful it is, why we do it, and what happens when we do it. Now this evening, I would like to turn to the positive, to the practical, and the pastoral, and to try to answer the question, if we're not meant to covet then, how can we keep ourselves from coveting? What is there that we can do as believers which will help us to keep the 10th commandment? And the main principle is what the great Scottish churchman and preacher Thomas Chalmers called the expulsive power of a new affection. Chalmers used to drive everywhere on his pastoral visits in a pony and trap. And one time the pony was scared at a certain point of the road. And afterwards, every time he came to that point of the road, he would start jibbing and jumping and wouldn't move properly because he was frightened. And every time he came to that point in the hedge, the pony would kick and cause trouble. And Chalmers discovered that if, just as they were coming up to that point in the hedge, he gave the pony a sharp flick on the rear end with a whip, the pony was past the place in the hedge before he'd even realised about it. And Chalmers called that, rather strangely, the expulsive power of a new affection. In other words, he was saying, if you don't want to think about something, the best way is to start thinking about something else. You shouldn't start saying to yourself, well, I'm not going to think about it. Let's say you're on a diet. Let's imagine if somebody in this congregation happened to be on a diet. Well, you wouldn't go about all day saying to yourself, I'm not going to think about cream cakes. I'm not going to think about bars of chocolate. You want to try to fill your mind with something else. The expulsive power of a new affection. If a very small child has a toy, and you want them to give up that toy, you very soon find that the best thing to do is show them something else. Distract them. Take their mind away. And it's no problem there. And that's the principle that we want to follow this evening. The way to avoid coveting is to have treasures in heaven. The way to avoid desiring what God doesn't mean us to have is to desire what God does mean us to have. The way to stop wanting sinful things is to desire good things. Don't focus all the time on the sinful things that you're not allowed to have. That's the mistake Adam and Eve made in the Garden of Eden. No, focus instead on the good things that God wants you to have. And I want to set it out this evening under four principles. Appreciate, accumulate, anticipate, and activate. Now, I admit I have rather stretched the last word, activate, just to get the headings all the same. Now, I did take trouble over it. I also thought about accentuate, advocate, allocate, animate, articulate, assimilate, associate, authenticate, and even alliterate. But I thought that activate was probably the best I could do. So here are our four principles. Appreciate, accumulate, anticipate, and activate. Now here's the first principle. If we want to stop coveting, appreciate what we have in Christ. Appreciate what we have in Christ. That's in fact the greatest way to stop coveting. Let's say it's your birthday. You're going home after a hard day's work. And you know that your home will be warm and comfortable. Your family and friends will be there. Someone will have made you a special meal, the food that you like best. There'll be presents for you. Then afterwards you can relax and have a thoroughly comfortable and enjoyable evening. And you're on your way home with that ahead of you. And you pass a tramp lying in the gutter, about to open a bag of crisps. Would you envy that tramp? Would you look longingly at that bag of crisps and say, how fortunate he is. I wish I had that bag of crisps. Well, obviously not. Because you have something far, far better. You've no need to envy him. It wouldn't be a temptation to you. It wouldn't be a problem to you. You have something infinitely better and more worthwhile than that poor man or woman has. And so it is, we have to appreciate what it means to be Christians. What it means to be in Christ. That's the great answer to coveting. In Christ, we have forgiveness. All our sins are forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. Your past sins, your present sins, your future sins will be forgiven. God will wipe them out. He will forget them. The blood of Christ will cover them. Christ Jesus took your sins to the cross and he paid for them in full. And he said, it is finished. And we need never fear God's judgment. All the things that we have done, all our failures, all our shortcomings, God has blotted them out. And in Christ, we have peace with God. He's not our enemy. He's not our opponent. He's our friend. He's our heavenly Father. He's committed to us, to caring for us, and loving us, and watching over us. And in Christ, we have the presence of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who said, I am with you always. I will never leave you. And dear friends, you and I know that at every moment of every day, Jesus is there by his Spirit, ready to help us, and care for us, and protect us. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have God with us. In Hebrews 13:5, the writer says, be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, what are earthly pleasures in comparison with this? Why should we start envying money or things or worldly pleasures or reputation or any of these things that people chase after, that people kill themselves for, that people break up their families for, that people ruin their health and lose their peace of mind, that people fight for, that people kill and lie for, that people turn themselves into monsters for? Why should we desire any of these things? What are these earthly pleasures by comparison? Where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. These things can't satisfy us. They can't stay with us. We have something infinitely better. How absurd, how wicked it is for a Christian to be a covetous person. For us to say to God, you have given me your son, but that isn't enough for me. I'm not satisfied with your son as my savior, and with all the promises of your word, and with your fatherly care, and the presence of your spirit. I want more. What a wicked thing that is. We read Philippians 3. Paul had given up a glittering academic career, a position at the peak of Jewish society, reputation, family, comfort, everything. And he says, I consider all these things rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's worth everything else. If God were to come to us tonight, to any one of us, and say, I will give you everything you ask me for. I will give you as much money as you ask me for. I will give you as long a life as you ask me for. I will give you success and reputation beyond your wildest dreams. Everything your heart desires, but you can't have Christ. What would you say? Well, I hope there's none of us would say, I'll take that offer. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world? No one can ever gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Friends, we have to appreciate what it means to have Christ as our Savior and our Lord for this world and for the world to come. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none else on earth that I desire besides thee. Secondly, we should accumulate as much as we can of unlimited blessings. We should accumulate as much as we can of unlimited blessings. The commandment says, you shall not covet. But there are many things which we should covet. There are many things about which you and I should be insatiably greedy. There are many things about which we should be gluttons, wanting more and more and more, perpetually dissatisfied, and saying to God, I don't have enough. I want more. There are blessings which have no limitations on them whatever. God says, take as much as you want. Let me mention something. The Word of God, for example. The psalmist says, it's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey. Peter says that we're to crave it. We're to desire it. This is the most wonderful book in the world. How much of it have you read? How much of it have you studied? How much of it do you really understand? Here is something that would occupy us for a dozen lifetimes. And God's word says we are to crave this, to covet it, to want to know more and more and more of the Bible. We can never have too much. God will never say, well, I think I've given you enough understanding of Scripture. We can be as greedy as we like. No one ever has exhausted this. What about the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Here's Paul, Philippians 3:10, towards the end of his life. He served the Lord for years. He's suffered. He's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. He's been stoned. He has planted churches. He has written books of the Bible. He's preached countless sermons. He has brought hundreds, perhaps thousands of people to faith. And what does he say in Philippians 3:10? I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I've been serving him all these years. He is the greatest purely human theologian who's ever lived. A man whose mind, the mind of a genius. A man who's written doctrinal books that none of us will ever exhaust. And he says, there is so much more to know of Jesus. Sometimes we meet people who are fascinating, who are interesting, who are charming, who are delightful people. And we want to know them as well as we can. Sometimes, for most of us, there's one particular person we meet and we never tire of getting to know them. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the most wonderful person that there ever possibly can be. And it's our calling to know him. And we don't know him as we should. We only know a very little of our Savior. And we should long to know more about him. To read more about him in the Bible, to pray to him more, to understand him better, to covet a deeper knowledge of Christ. And if we long to know Christ, a lot of these worldly things won't be a problem to us. What about likeness to Christ? Holiness, the fruit of the Spirit. We can never be too holy. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to be holy. Pursue holiness. None of us is nearly as Christ-like as we might be. Here's a great pursuit for a human life. To be more and more like Jesus in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. To give our efforts and our energies to becoming Christ-like. What about love for other people? That's another thing that God wants us to ask for and to seek. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you? I don't. Quite often my heart is lacking in love, and the love I have is quite cold and limited, and I'm easily angered. That's wrong. And the person who really loves people is a happy person. A fulfilled, content, satisfied person. It brings some shine into your life. To be filled with love for people. There's something we can covet. Help me, Lord, to overlook people's faults. Help me to see the good in them, to see the best in them, to love them, to care for them, to be compassionate. What about being useful for God? Storing up treasures in heaven, as Jesus says. Bringing people into the kingdom. We're never as useful as we could be. What about answers to prayer? God is able to do far above what we can ask or even imagine. How much do you covet in your prayers? Do you just covet little things? Or do you covet great things? God says, I want you to covet more and more and more. What about those petitions in the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be your name. That's something we should covet. That God should be honored in this world. That God should be praised in this world. Not despised and dishonored. In our nation, in our continent, in our world. What about your kingdom come? There's something we should covet. That Christ's kingdom will come more and more and more. And I could go on and on. There are no limitations. Weren't Adam and Eve daft to covet the forbidden fruit? God said, of every tree in the garden, you may freely eat millions of pieces of fruit. More than they could ever eat in a lifetime. They coveted the one thing that they couldn't have. And yet God had placed them in the middle of unrestricted blessings. And God has placed us in the middle of unrestricted blessings. He says, ask as much as you want. Keep on asking. Keep on coveting. I'll give you more and more and more and more. He's a generous God. He's a gracious God. We've no need to be hungry. We've no need to desire these things. We can accumulate things as much as we possibly, as our beings can contain of what will satisfy us. Appreciate what we have in Christ. Secondly, accumulate as much as we can of unlimited blessings. Thirdly, we are to anticipate the glories of heaven. We are to anticipate the glories of heaven. You know what it is to look forward to something, to a holiday. And it's the dark months of winter. And everything's very grey and cold and miserable. And you like to get out the guidebooks and the tourist brochures and look at the sunshine and the beaches and think in a few months we will be enjoying that wonderful holiday and that destination that we're planning to go to. We look forward to it. And it helps us through. And again, the New Testament in particular reminds us that we're traveling to heaven. We are traveling to heaven. 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 6. Peter says, an inheritance, you have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. But then, look what he goes on to say. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These people are having a hard time. They're suffering. But they're not discontented because they're looking forward. They're anticipating. They say to each other, but after all, think of the glories of heaven. Or again, Romans 8:18. Here's a marvelous verse. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We're suffering, he says. Suffering is not easy. But if we could see what we're going to experience and what we're going to enjoy, we would be so happy, we'd be so thrilled, we'd be so joyful. All the sufferings of this life are not to be compared. And as soon as we reach the land of glory and the kingdom of heaven, we will have such fulfillment and gladness. Why should we covet? When I was a small boy, I read or was told or heard that if you were going to be hanged, you could have whatever you like for breakfast the morning you were going to be hanged. And I went and asked my father about this. And my father had the peculiar sense of humour that I think I've inherited from him. And of course, he wound me up to a high pitch of expectation about this breakfast. I said, could you have ice cream? Yes. You could have plate after plate of ice cream and chocolate cake and plum pudding. I said, for breakfast? Yes, he said. You could have plum pudding and turkey and anything you wanted. And I was quite envious. I thought this would be a wonderful thing. To be able to have whatever you want, whatever you wanted. Just sit there, I'll have a Battenberg cake, please. Bring in a Battenberg. Whatever you wanted for breakfast. And it didn't occur to my childish mind that the fact that you were going to be hanged by the neck till you were dead a few minutes later might take the edge off your appetite that morning. I just thought the breakfast would be so fantastic. How fortunate those... Imagine that. Whatever you want for breakfast. That's exactly what non-Christians are doing. They're looking at the breakfast. And they're not thinking about the hanging. They're not thinking about the judgment. And Satan is fooling them and deceiving them and attracting them. And Satan's saying, look what I'll give you for breakfast. Oh, and then you can have this. And then you can have this. And the people of the world are just so dazzled, like that little foolish child. So bewildered about what they're going to get, about what the executioner is going to allow them to have before he takes them out and breaks their neck. Do we envy the condemned man who's eating a hearty breakfast? Friends, we are surrounded by condemned men and condemned women who are eating a hearty breakfast. We are surrounded by people who are bound for hell. And God forgive us. Sometimes we envy them. Sometimes we envy them. Their money and their success, their popularity and their ease. That's madness. That's madness. We're going to heaven. That fact alone should make us content. We're going to heaven. If God were to say to you, you're going to suffer agonizing pain every day for the rest of your life. You're going to have nothing, you're going to have no friends, you're going to have no comfort, but you're going to heaven. That would be the best news any human being could ever hear. And the more we anticipate the glories of heaven, the more we'll be enabled to cultivate biblical contentment. So there are three principles. Appreciate what we have in Christ. Accumulate as much as we can of unlimited blessings. Anticipate the glories of heaven. But there's one final point. Because there's one issue that I haven't dealt with. Perhaps some of you have thought about it. Perhaps some of you are saying to me, well, what you've said so far is all well and good, but you have been contrasting in these three points unbelievers with believers. And you've said, well, we shouldn't envy unbelievers and we shouldn't covet what they have. And perhaps you would want to say to me, I don't envy unbelievers. And I do appreciate salvation. And I do anticipate the glories of heaven. But I'll tell you something. I do sometimes envy other believers. And I do covet the blessings which God has given them, but he hasn't given to me. And that is a real issue for many Christian people. And so that brings in our final point. We have to activate, or exercise if you like, trust in our loving Father. We have to activate trust or faith in our loving Father. We have to remind ourselves that our God is perfectly loving and perfectly wise and infinitely powerful, and that He does all things well, and that He never, ever makes any mistakes, and that He cares for each one of His children. That, as Paul says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. And that whatever God sends into your life or mine is for our best, for our highest welfare. It's hard to believe that when you're lonely, when you're sad, when you're ill, when you're in pain, when you're disappointed. But it's true. It's true. We have to trust God. We have to trust our Father. We have to say, Lord, You know best. You see, friends, we haven't the wisdom to choose for ourselves. You haven't, and I haven't. It wouldn't be safe for God to say to you or to me, I'll give you what you want. You remember Lot. Abraham gave him a choice. Two pieces of land. One piece of land was desert, and the other was rich and fertile. And Lot made the obvious choice. He chose the rich, fertile land. But it was a bad choice. It was a wrong choice. And if Lot had been a poorer man, he would have been a happier man. He didn't have the wisdom. And I thank God that He doesn't allow me to make the choices for my life. For I am so selfish and so silly and so short-sighted that I would make the wrong choices. I couldn't bear the responsibility. I couldn't bear the responsibility of making choices for my life. I wouldn't know what to choose. And then I would torture myself forever afterwards that I'd made the wrong choice. We all know that, don't we? You make a decision and then you spend the next 3 weeks wondering if you've made the right decision. And God, in His kindness and wisdom, retains control of our lives. And at times that is very, very difficult. It's hard. But there's where faith comes in. We have to say, I believe that He does all things well. That His way is best. And if He has not chosen to give us something, we're not to covet it. We're not to covet it. We're to come to terms with His wisdom. We're to leave all in His hands. He has loved us before the foundation of the world. He has sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. He will bring us each one to glory and make us perfect. Can we not trust Him? He who spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? We have to activate, we have to use and exercise trust in our loving Father. We might wish our life had taken a different path. But it hasn't. It hasn't. And we just have to say, Father, You know best. Of course we have our desires and longings, and that's right. And we're to bring those to God. And we're to express those to God. And say, Lord, here's what I would like to see in my life. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as we pray submissively and humbly. Say, but Your will be done. Bring our desires to God. The Bible says that. Present your requests to God. Ask Him for the things which you naturally, as a human being, long for. Pray for them. Ask Him to give them to you. But recognize that whether He chooses to give them to you or not, it's all for the best. I don't often quote poetry, but let me end with some verse in which somebody has expressed this thought. Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. Lead me by thine own hand. Choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be, or rough, it still will be the best. Winding or straight, it leads right onward to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not, if I might. Choose thou for me, my God. So shall I walk aright. Choose thou for me, my friends, my sickness or my health. Choose thou my cares for me, my poverty or wealth. Not mine the choice. In things both great or small, be thou my guide, my strength, my wisdom, and my all. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise and thank you that in Christ we have a heavenly Father who cares for us. And Lord, we would not see our children lacking anything that they need. If it were in our power, we would gladly give it to them. And in love, we would also withhold from them those things they might want, but which would not be for their highest good. And how much better you are than any earthly parent. How much wiser and stronger and infinitely more loving. So, Lord, we bring to you tonight all our godly needs and longings and aspirations. We bring them honestly before you because you want us to. You want us to be real. You want us to be sincere. We thank you that we can tell you all that is in our hearts and that you do not rebuke us for our requests. You want to hear them all. Perhaps some of them are foolish. Perhaps they're misguided. But Lord, it is never sin to ask humbly and submissively. So Lord, we pray, grant us a spirit of contentment. Help us to realize what it means to have Christ as our Savior. Help us to set our affections on things above and to seek more and more of those blessings which you have for us. Help us to look forward to glory, and above all, to trust you at each moment of our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.